Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 27th, 2009.
This morning I'd like to ask a question. We have a number of out-of-town visitors, out-of-state visitors with us today, and some in-town visitors as well. But I'll start with the home folk, but we'll adopt the question to some of the out-of-town folks as well. Has anyone ever asked you why you go to Abundant Grace Fellowship? Anybody ask you that? Yeah. If I go around the room, I'd probably get a number of different answers to that question. And then you can adopt those that are from out of state. And like I say, there's a number of them today. Good to have you with us. Ask yourself the same question. Why, or maybe someone's asked you, why do you go to the church that you go to wherever you go? Or if there's some visiting from in town here and you're looking for a church home, why would you consider Abundant Grace Fellowship? I think those are legitimate questions, don't you? I think it's an important question. And as I said, if I could go around the room and solicit some answers, I'd probably get a number of different answers to the question. This morning, I'd like for us to take time to consider what I believe would be an answer to that question that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the church and every local assembly is supposed to be a manifestation of the mystical body of Christ, a local manifestation of the mystical body of Christ, which includes everyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so a church that we find pleasing to attend should be pleasing to the head of the church, don't you think? Is that proper scriptural logic? Well, I think that that's what the Bible reveals to us, but let's begin to consider this a little bit. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, personally chose the Apostle Paul to be the one that was to receive the revelation of what the will of God is for us in this church age. Jesus chose him. And so if we're going to honor Jesus, and if we're going to be pleasing to him, then we need to acknowledge his choices. And clearly, the Apostle Paul was chosen to receive the revelation of the fullness of God's revelation of his will for us in this day in which we live. Now, when Paul was nearing, you can be turning to Acts chapter 20, but I want you to listen to this because we want to connect some dots here to see if we can understand a certain scriptural logic. Now, logic in and of itself, human logic, is not reliable because it's contaminated with sin. So very wise men have a certain logic and they try to defend that logic. But when it denies God and when it denies the Son of God, that logic is foolishness. But I do believe, as the children of God who have received the very mind of Christ, that we need to have and exercise a sound scriptural, spiritual logic. And we can check that by putting it up against the Word of God and seeing if it holds true in the light of Scripture. And we see that the Apostle Paul, in this 20th chapter, he was nearing the end of his ministry. And he knew that he needed to begin to prepare others, and has for some time. But he now felt the urgency to prepare others to step up and to become leaders in the church and in the local assemblies. And so he called together a group of elders, those that were responsible for at least one and maybe more local assemblies in Ephesus. These were the Ephesian elders. He called together. He said, "You're going to carry on the work and the message of the church, and so I've got some things that I urgently need you to know." And as we read this, you'll find out that Paul knew that the church's mission and the message of the church, the teaching, the doctrine of the church, was going to continue long after he was dead and gone. And he wanted the church to continue to be faithful to the message and to the mission that God had revealed to him for the church, because it hasn't changed. It's still the same. And so Paul, with a sense of urgency, with a sense of importance, we see some of Paul's last words. These weren't his very last words, but certainly his last words to these particular Ephesian elders. He had some things he wanted them to know if they were going to be faithful to the mission and to the message of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, we'll begin at verse 22. As we read this, remember our initial question. I believe that in these words we'll find what is important to God to be found in a local assembly. No matter what titles on the door, what denomination, no matter what they go by, this is what Jesus Christ is looking for in a local assembly. And therefore, it is what we should also be looking for, those that attend this assembly. This is what we should look for in this assembly. This is what we should look, no matter where you go to church. This is what you need to look for. Acts 20, verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, not all the details at least, but he did know something about what waited him there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. These acts, these things that awaited him, were going to lead to his ultimate martyrdom. So Paul understood that. But none of these things move me. Can you imagine that? He was going to die. He was going to suffer. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, I want to amplify that a little bit. What did Paul just say? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. We can translate it this way. Nothing else motivates me to make my choices in life except for what he's about to say. These trials don't motivate me to make certain changes in my decisions. They don't motivate me to make certain choices. But this does. That I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, and what was that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you. Now stop and think. If you knew you weren't going to see anybody ever again, a loved one, someone that you cared deeply about, and you had one last thing you could say to them, what would you say? What would you say to them? If you knew that you were going to die shortly after speaking with them, what would you say? This is what Paul said to these men. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. That has to do with the local assemblies that these men were responsible to oversee. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you see the relevance of a local assembly. Paul was concerned about the spiritual health of these local assemblies. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, from among even those that call themselves Christian, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to what? To God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. So what is it that we should look for in a local assembly? A local assembly, just like the Apostle Paul, should be one that testifies to the gospel of the grace of God. Well, that's a pretty broad term. What exactly does that mean? Well, hopefully by the end of the message we'll have a better understanding of the specifics of that message, of that gospel. But Paul makes it clear in this passage that the gospel of the grace of God includes the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I'm innocent. I delivered what God gave me to deliver to all that would listen. He was faithful to do what God had called him to do as the apostle of the church. And he gave them the whole counsel of God. That is, Paul had a revealed balance of all that God wanted to do by his grace in and through the church. And everything that Paul taught, this is why we need to study the Word of God, so we can understand what that is. What is the whole counsel of God? Because there are specifics to the counsel, to the understanding of what God wants to do in us and through us and for us. And Paul's teaching reveals that. So a local assembly should be one that proclaims that faithfully. The only reason I believe to attend Abundant Grace Fellowship or any church is because you are convinced that it is faithfully proclaiming the fullness of the grace message that was revealed to the Apostle Paul by Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Again, Paul with urgency speaking to the one that was immediately going to kind of begin to fill the Apostle Paul's sandals when he was gone. 2 Timothy 2. Notice again the emphasis on the grace of God. Notice the emphasis of teaching others. Contrary to what is popular among Christians today, the church is not for your entertainment. The church is not so you can simply feel good about yourself, no matter what yourself is involved in. That's not what the church is for. The church is to teach and proclaim the whole counsel of God, and for a purpose. We'll get to the purpose here in a minute. We don't want to have an unbalanced view of what we're here for. But 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, speaking to Timothy, his young successor. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's an ongoing process here. This is what the church is for. We are to be preaching the exact same message that the Apostle Paul preached. Why? Because we worship the Apostle Paul? No, because Jesus Christ, the head of the church, revealed these things to Paul for me and for you. It's because I love Jesus Christ, because I want to honor and please him, these things need to be of value to me, to learn them, to submit to them, and then to share them with others. Paul warned. Did you notice the warning and how serious Paul was? He did it with tears. He understood the real danger that was already present and that would only continue in the church. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that there would be preachers and teachers and churches that would preach and teach a message that was different than the one that God gave Paul, and that such a message was going to be harmful to the flock. Do you realize it's possible to go to church and do yourself more spiritual harm than good? That's not my words. That's Paul's warning to the church. So my scriptural logic is this. It matters where you go to church. It matters what message you listen to. Some may think that a message like the one I'm preaching this morning is a little arrogant and self-serving. Because honestly, I do believe that the leadership of Abundant Grace Fellowship has as their greatest desire to preach, to be faithful to the Pauline message. And that's one of the main reasons why I accepted their invitation to be the pastor here because I knew I wouldn't be standing alone. I knew there are those who are already committed to that. And so, yes, I do believe that Abundant Grace Fellowship is such a church. But you need to understand that's not said with boast or arrogance, but rather it is a humble recognition of our great privilege and our great responsibility and accountability. If you're going to boast that you know the truth, you better understand something. To whom much is given, much is required. The purpose of God's gospel of grace is not so we can simply say, we have the truth at our church. We preach the whole counsel of God at our church. I've known a lot of such boasts. And those boasts are made without any understanding of the accountability of that statement. 1 Timothy 1, we'll begin at verse 3. I want us to read here why Paul says sound doctrine is so important. Sound doctrine is not for you just to have a church and to say that you preach the truth or that you know the truth. There's a purpose and a reason why Paul was so insistent that those that were going to follow him, would heed his teaching that he received from the Lord himself. 1 Timothy 1:3, here's the command. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge or command some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, no other doctrine than what? Than what Paul taught. Than what he received from the Lord. All right, that's the command. Preach sound doctrine and don't get involved in anything else. Now jump down to verses 5 and 7 of the same chapter. Why should we not teach any other doctrine? Now this is the purpose of that commandment. The purpose is what? Love from a pure heart. From a good conscience, which has to do with your acts, your day-to-day practice, your thoughts, your motives, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. That's, you know what idle talk is? That's not just gossip, but it's everything that contradicts sound doctrine. It's idle, empty, worthless. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. The reason sound doctrine is so important is because it will transform those who believe it into individuals that have been conquered by the love of God and who then become channels of that love to others. It will transform how you live your life. Sound doctrine will. Sound doctrine is just not to have a theoretical head knowledge of truth so you can impress people. I've known people just like that, and they are obnoxious. But you need to understand, according to the light of Scripture, that any teaching that is not according to the gospel of God's grace as revealed in the Word of God, it is nothing more than idle talk, and it has no power to transform lives. Now, having said that, talking about obnoxious people, it is possible to simply mimic and parrot the words of sound doctrine without allowing them to transform your life and without being conquered by the love of God. Sound doctrine without sound living, you know what that's called? It's called hypocrisy. Sound doctrine without sound living is hypocrisy. And it's a reproach to the head of the church. So if we're going to say we have the truth at AGF, we better also have a testimony of changed lives to back it up. Is that scriptural logic or not? There are churches that like to boast in being Pauline in their message, like to boast in the so-called grace message, but their life is characterized by sin and disobedience and carnality, and they are a reproach to Jesus Christ. So we want the balanced understanding of the grace of God, of the message of grace. Jesus spoke in John 8:32. I'm going to have to recite or quote some of these scriptures, so if you're taking notes, try to catch the references as I give them. But in John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, they go hand in hand. If you truly know and believe the truth, it'll transform your life. It'll set you free from the practice of sin. The purpose of the lesson this morning is not only to give new ones that might be considering making this their church home a better idea of what we believe, but it's also to remind those of us that have grown up hearing the grace message, which I'm one of those, and I thank God for that. It's a real privilege. I'm glad those that are raising their children in this assembly, you need to understand what an advantage you're giving to your children. Not everybody had that advantage, but God's grace will lead you into the fullness of His grace at this point if you will understand the importance of the mission and the message of the church. Why do we make the sacrifices? Why do so many in this assembly make the sacrifices necessary to keep the doors open here? It's not just so we can have a place that we can gather and have fun and visit with one another. That's part of it, and that's part of our needs as humans. I understand that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But the reason that the sacrifices were made in the beginning and are still made is because we understand the importance of what's been given to us. Not just for ourselves, but for the next generation, should the Lord tarry. The world needs to hear what we got to say. Not because we're so smart, but because God says this is important. Too many times we lose whole generations to the world or to an attraction to an inferior message within the spiritual shopping mall of Christendom. And so young people and even children that can grasp what I'm saying, I want you to know that I would never ask you to be faithful in this assembly simply because your parents go here. I believe that that is a foolish and dangerous reason to go to any church. But to me, it's important that you understand there's a difference between one message and another. A big difference. Just as Paul, before you reject what I have to say, you have to find a flaw in my scriptural logic. So before you reject what I say, you need to say, well, now wait a minute. There's this point that he found in Scripture. If you can find a flaw somewhere in the scriptural logic, then we can sit down and talk. But if in the light of Scripture you cannot argue with the logic, then you need to accept God's word. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. Ask the Lord for a personal revelation and understanding of what truth really is. And then, with all that is within you, you support and hold fast and you let govern your life these truths. Because they are the Word of God. Not the words of Brother Doug. Not the words of mom and dad, not the words of anybody else, but because this is the revealed will of God. And if it's not the revealed will of God, then walk away with a clear conscience. What I'm going to say next, some will wholeheartedly agree with. In fact, your life and your choices exemplify what I'm about to say. And again, some will vehemently disagree with what I'm going to say and have. But I'm going to say it anyway. But again, before you reject it, consider it in the light of these scriptures and many, many others, and then see. But my logic is this: if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ as his children, then we must be spiritually strong and healthy. Are we good so far? If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, if we're going to be spiritually strong and healthy, then we must constantly take in the whole counsel of God. Plus, if we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do, we must faithfully proclaim and give others the opportunity to hear that same truth. Now, since I believe that that is sound scriptural logic, my conclusion is this: it matters where you work and live and raise your family, so where you go to church matters. A big part of fulfilling our Christian responsibilities has to do with where we attend our local assembly. Too many times, and I deal with this constantly with especially young couples and even older ones as far as that goes, but too many times what motivates our decisions where we live, where we work, and where we raise our families has nothing at all to do with fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities to God. Absolutely nothing. It has to do with where we can make the most money, where we can enjoy the most conveniences and pleasures. Again, this is not a theory. This is what I talk to people all the time. Those decisions that set the very course of your life are made on the wrong choices, the wrong motivation. The question about after everything is settled and you get settled in, and then the question, where are we going to go to church? And then, I can't find what I want. Maybe that should have been your first question. And some of you young people, I want you to take this in and accept or reject based on the scriptural logic. And once again, this, you're accountable to God. You're not accountable to me at all. What I'm talking about here is not faithfulness to a man, to a building, to a group, but faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his message. And that's important. And so since that is important, let's not make that the last thing that we decide. Oh, now we probably ought to decide where we're going to church. To me, it's important, because it has to do with our responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ. What is this truth that we stand for? Let's go to Ephesians. Paul told us what it was. It's the grace of God. Now, the stock definition for the word grace, and I believe it's a good one, is the unmerited favor of God. Now we're getting into the specifics of what truth is and what this church is to stand for and what I believe every local assembly should stand for, but sadly does not. The grace of God, the word grace, you can use this stock definition: unmerited favor despite merited judgment. And so the first question that we'd ask ourselves is, doesn't every Christian church believe in the grace of God? And if so, then isn't one church as good as another to attend? Well, that's a legitimate question. Almost every group in Christendom believes that grace is an important word, and you'll hear it in probably almost every service. But relatively few understand and accept the biblical revelation of God's grace. And that becomes very clear and apparent when you begin to examine this very basic and essential doctrines of truth. Now, we thank God for the many fundamentalist brethren that do have a good grasp of this truth of God's grace that saves us and saves us eternally. And I thank God for the degree of fellowship that we can have with those other brothers and sisters in Christ. However, I will say this, and to me it is surprising how quickly churches are abandoning the simple, clear teaching of the grace of God. Many Protestant denominations, as well as the Church of Rome, have corrupted this biblical understanding of God's grace. Many Pentecostals and charismatic groups, we consider ourselves Pentecostal, but many Pentecostal groups have distorted what God's grace is all about. It's astounding how many so-called Christian churches no longer teach and accept the Bible's teaching on this most basic and essential doctrine. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. It's simple. It's clear. But you will find quickly many churches no longer preach this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Bible teaches that salvation, forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternal life, and a home in heaven is not by man's works, but by faith in God's work. And what is that work? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. His redemptive work that was accomplished once and for all. He paid the debt of our sin once and for all, and he paid it fully. We are his workmanship. He created us. He made us his children. We didn't make ourselves his children. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. God is the one who was sinned against. He was the one that was mocked and despised by his creation. But he is the one who graciously came looking to bring us back to himself. And if he had not made that work a reality, we would be lost in our sin to this day. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you have time, read the next verses. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him might be saved. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already and remains under that condemnation, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It was only by his love. Paul wrote the Romans and said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Religion tries to approach God to seek his blessing and his goodness and mercy. But the Bible tells us the men aren't really looking for God's blessing, his goodness. God came looking for us, and those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. It's not a result of trying to get closer to God. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we read this last week, we see that we are made accepted by God in the beloved Jesus Christ. In that wonderful first chapter of Ephesians, it's by his grace, by his pleasure, according to his plans and his purposes. Salvation is God's work. Our only obligation is that we believe. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Well, you know, we have a class here you need to go to, and then after 3 weeks, then we'll have a ceremony and you'll be saved." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Belief involves repentance, accepting what God says to be true. You are a sinner and you need a Savior, and that Jesus is that only Savior, and he finished the work already. That's repentance. That's faith. There are many religions and denominations that pretend to preach the grace of God, that pretend to preach the gospel, but the salvation that they present is through a system of works and rituals. Join the church, you'll be saved. Be baptized in water, you'll be saved. Complete a training program, and then countless other religious ceremonies. But that contradicts the grace of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. We're saved by faith through grace apart from works. And we are to have no tolerance whatsoever for any teaching that contradicts the grace of God. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, because they believe that to be saved, well, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to keep the law of Moses too. You need to be circumcised. You need to not eat certain things. And then if you do all that, then you're saved. You're going to heaven. You know what Paul told them? He said, let those that teach that be accursed. He didn't have a lot of tolerance for such legality that contradicted the grace of God. We are saved by faith apart from the law, the Word of God teaches plainly. It's not a mixture of some, I'm saved by believing, and some other things. No, it's either by grace or it's by works. I'm saved because Jesus died for my sins, and I accept the full payment of that salvation. That's the grace message. That's the very basic entrance door into this whole counsel of God. There are those that say, okay, all right, Brother Doug, yeah, well, I agree with that. You're saved when you put your faith in Jesus, but then if you mess up after you're saved, then you lose that salvation and you need to get saved again. There are a lot of churches that preach that. Is it okay to go to a church like that? Thank you. No. It's not. Why? You know, that's like saying, today's Jason's birthday. Jason, let's say I'm going to give you a BMW car for your birthday, his eight-year-old birthday. I'm gonna give you a BMW car. It's all yours. It's free. Well, actually, I just paid the down payment. And if you want to keep it, then you're going to have to keep the payments up every month, and you're going to have to buy the insurance, and you're going to have to... Is he going to be able to keep that car? No. If you offered me that gift, I would simply say, you know what? You might as well keep it because I can't afford it. If God would offer you that kind of salvation, you'd have to tell him the same thing. Thanks, but I can't keep it. The Bible tells us that we are kept by the power of God. That's the grace message. Not every church preaches that. But it's the message that we need to hold to and be faithful to. Let's don't be like the foolish Galatians and think we can finish in our own strength. Well, let's close this morning with Titus chapter 2. I can't this morning begin to go on into the balance of the grace message. Some people think, well, you know, Brother Doug, what you're teaching, that the grace of God saves us and saves us eternally, that gives people a license to go out and live however they want to, a license to sin. This is why you need the whole counsel of God. Because the grace of God is not a license to sin. It's not until you understand your assurance of eternal life that you can begin to live righteously. If you spend all your time thinking you're trying to keep yourself saved, believe me, that's all you're going to get done. And you're going to fail. But you're going to spend all your time and energy worried about whether if you die today, you're going to hell or heaven. But if that question is already firmly settled for you, and it is in the Word of God, then you can take your time and intention to begin to grow in the Lord. To begin to understand that the grace of God is the only answer, not only to the guilt of sin, but also to the power of the practice of sin in your daily life. You don't have to be a slave to the cruel master of the practice of sin. You can live a life of righteousness. This is part of the grace of God. I'll have to leave you with this to summarize this aspect of God's grace, the same grace that saves you. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does that same grace that saves you, what does it do? As a child of God, now you have the ability to learn, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Knowing that we are firmly set on the foundation of God's grace that's made us eternally His, now we can begin to learn a new way to live. We can build a life that's pleasing to God in every area of our life. So we need to understand that not every church that calls itself Christian or that speaks of the grace of God is proclaiming the whole counsel of God concerning the word of His grace. Now again, when I say that, it's not arrogance. It's not boasting. I realize that Abundant Grace Fellowship, I think it was Brother Freestone one time made a statement that I think was a quote from someone else, but every local assembly, every church is one generation away from apostasy. Think about that. Because we are Abundant Grace Fellowship, we'll always have the truth. I don't believe that. The moment that I or any of the leadership in this assembly or those that call this their church home, the moment that we begin to neglect this message, you know what's going to happen? You know how the Christendom got into the gross spiritual condition that it's in? It didn't happen overnight. All of the denominations that I spoke about, and the religions, you know how they got in that sad, sorry state of denying the grace of God? It's because little by little they began to back away from the message and to fail to understand its importance and make a commitment to it. That's the purpose of the message this morning, that we not grow weary in well-doing, that we not become complacent concerning this glorious treasure that's been given to us. It's something that we need to value, but it's something we need to understand our responsibility and our accountability. I want to be able to say, like Paul, I'll finish with this, but none of these things move me. My decisions for life are not based on my circumstances, good or bad. My decisions that I make for life are based on this goal, that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. And Lord, we are so grateful that You revealed this. We're not the smartest people on the planet, but You have chosen to reveal these eternal truths to the base of this world, to the foolish in the eyes of the world. So Lord, we have nothing to boast of in ourselves. And Lord, do forgive us if we fall into that boasting. Keep us from such carnal, hypocritical self-righteousness. Lord, protect us from that, because we know that that is a trap as well. But oh, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the revelation that You so graciously have given to us on a personal level. And I pray if there are those here, young or old, that they don't quite understand what this is all about and why I'm so passionate about these things. Lord, I pray, give them a personal revelation of the importance of the message of God's grace and the whole counsel of God. And then, Lord, I pray that as we do have that revelation, that You would stir us to faithfulness and to understand, especially as we come to the close of this year and we face yet another new year. And Lord, we look for the coming of the Lord. Lord, we desire to be in Your presence and to rule and reign with You, because we know that this life is short anyway. But Lord, we are anticipating with great joy the coming of the Lord. But Lord, until that time and when He comes, may we be found to be faithful concerning what's been delivered to us, that treasure that's placed in these earthen vessels, the very gospel of Jesus Christ. May we allow it to transform us and to be conquered by Your love and transformed by Your love and be channels of love to those around us. May we give others the opportunity to know Your word, to know Your will. Lord, we ask You to do this work in us and in this assembly, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.